looking recently at the little letter of Jude, where Jude uses that kind of language as he begins his letter to urge Christians to contend earnestly for the faith. And so we've been talking here in some lessons about our need to contend earnestly for that faith that was once for all delivered to God's saints. And we began to talk about even some modern day issues and problems that we need to make sure we are especially on guard against. I think about how the people who were the original recipients of Jude's letter might have reacted to it. I wonder if we might imagine ourselves just kind of going back in time, and even though we're not sure of the particular audience to whom Jude was writing, where these Jewish Christians were, but let's just say, as it is at least a possibility, that maybe they were Jewish Christians, say, in Syria. And so imagine yourself 2,000 years ago being a congregation of Jews who were believers in Jesus, and you're in Syria, and you receive this letter, this short letter from our beloved brother Jude. And he warns about judgment. And he warns about the seriousness of abiding by that faith that was once for all delivered. And he talks about the warning of the apostles that they had already given about false teachers arising. And he gives that harsh description of false teachers and false brethren and how God views that kind of departure. And so you're pricked in your conscience. Just imagine that. You're that congregation of the Lord's people 2,000 years ago who received that letter, and you're pricked in your conscience because you observe things, maybe even among your own congregation or among others that you associate with, that really are not right. They're not what the apostles of Jesus were presenting. And as you strive to be honest with yourself, you recognize that the warning that Jude is giving, it's not just some vain warning up in the air, but it really hits home. Because you realize that there's application to you and your life or your congregation. And so my question to you this morning is, what would you do? What would you do if you were the original recipients of Jude's letter? And you heard his warning and you realized there's some folks that we've been tolerating. Are there some practices that we've been tolerating? Are there some things that we're advocating in our doctrine that really is a departure? What would you do? Well, I would suggest to you one word, and it's the word restoration. The word restoration, in fact, that's a biblical term and it's a biblical concept. Because basically what Jude's audience needed to do, if indeed they saw that his warning hit home to them, they needed to restore themselves to that apostolic teaching. They needed to examine those things in their lives as individuals or as a congregation of the Lord's people and make corrections so that they would be in conformity with the teaching of Jesus as administered by his apostles. And it is that concept of restoration and that word of restoration that I think captures the idea. Because the fact of the matter is that throughout the course of time, God's people have departed from that which God set up for them, that which God established. You see that in the Old Testament time, where there is a constant discussion about here is God's law, here's what God gave the Israelites to observe, and yet they departed from that. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is restoration. The solution is to restore themselves to what the law said. And I say it like that because the law hadn't changed, God's revelation hadn't gone anywhere, but the people had departed from it. And so when you think about this concept of restoration, I want you to think about the Old Testament examples of this. In fact, when you look, for instance, at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 8, you read the first of many accounts of these reforming kings who tried to restore the worship of God as God had originally given through Moses. Verse 8 says, when Asa heard these words, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. You see the same thing when you come down to the time of Hezekiah and then King Josiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, you have this account of the law of God that had been so disregarded for so many years that when they were refurbishing the temple at King Josiah's behest, the priest came out and he said, I found the book of the law, and they read it. And here's the response. It came about when King Josiah heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. In that gesture of abject misery and sorrow that those in the ancient Near East would use. Then the king commanded, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us, because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. And that begins this restoration movement of King Josiah. And not only is that temple and its worship to Yahweh restored, as the law of Moses said, but also what you see are all those things the law called upon the people to do. Well, that's what Josiah is calling then upon his nation to observe, so they can restore themselves to what the law had already said. This concept of restoration, of recognizing that we've been amiss in our practice of what God has revealed, and now let's return to that. You see this all through the Old Testament. And we've begun here recently a study of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and this restoration period, as we call that historically, where the Jews are coming back to their homeland after the Babylonian exile and restoring their nation. But the idea of religious restoration is at the heart of all of this. And so we see in Ezra 3, verse 2, they arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So they set up the altar on its foundation, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they celebrated the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the fixed number of burnt offerings daily, according to the ordinance, as each day required. There is such emphasis in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah about the people recognizing we were judged by God by being sent into Babylonian exile, and rightly so. And so now we've got to not just come back physically to the land, but we've got to restore our hearts and our minds and our practices to what the law of God had said for us to do. And you see here their attention to everything the law of God said, and to do all things as it is written in the law of Moses. Great emphasis given to all of that. We see in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13 the same kind of attitude of restoration. The text says, the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves. Here was that Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, that the law of Moses set up as one of three pilgrimage feasts for the people. And here's how you're to live during that period of time, as a symbolic way of honoring what God had done when he brought your ancestors out of Egyptian bondage, and they lived in these booths, these little makeshift tabernacles, as nomadic people wandering through the desert. And that's what the law said. They saw that in the law. They recognized that's what we need to be doing. They also recognized we have not been doing that as a nation of people the way that we should have been doing. But now we're going to start doing it. And so it was a concept of restoration. It was exactly the kind of attitude that Jude was trying to evoke in his letter. A recognition that there may be a departure from what God had delivered and what we should be contending for. And so therefore we need to be on guard against that. And if there is some problem, make correction. And that's what restoration is all about. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning and tonight. Because it's this issue of restoration and an attitude of restoration. That's one of the major concerns that I have. As I look at brethren today, is this spirit of restoration, is it in us? You know, this is a concept that a lot of religious people from the time of the first century church on, a lot of religious people have recognized a need for restoration as they have observed that the practices of the church they're involved in or the group of people that they are in association with have not been in accordance with Scripture. And so you see various people who've been leaders of movements who really have been motivated by a restoration principle, at least to some degree. Martin Luther, of course, that German reformer who really began that Protestant Reformation movement and nailing the 95 Theses on the wall of the church because he was in opposition to what the Catholic Church was doing because he saw it just didn't square with how things were done originally. There may have been and were some misconceptions that Luther had in various areas, but the idea of restoration in some shape was certainly what was motivating him. The same with John Calvin. And of course, so many churches that are in existence today are really the descendants, so to speak, of the religious thinking of John Calvin and the Calvinistic kind of doctrine. A lot of problems with the Calvinistic thinking. But John Calvin, as a reformer, was motivated by this concept of restoration. And what he observed in the church at large, and then when he would look at the Scriptures and see what the Scriptures taught, there was a disconnect there. And so it was this concept of restoration that was motivating him. However imperfect they may have been in their accomplishments, and what was ultimately produced by those who came after them, be that as it all may, it was a restoration mindset to some degree that was certainly motivating them. The Anabaptists of the 16th century in Europe persecuted, tortured to death in unspeakable ways because they had the audacity to say that the idea of infant baptism, it's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the apostles of Jesus were presenting. And so the idea of taking an infant and baptizing him because of some so-called original sin that that infant possesses, that's not correct, they said. And so they were called Anabaptists, meaning re-baptists, because as adult believers, they were then baptized again, so to speak, but this time for a proper and scriptural reason. That was their mindset. They were persecuted for that. And there were other things that they saw that were not in accordance with what the Scripture said. They were trying to restore themselves to what the first century church was. And so this idea of restoration is something that has been motivating religious people for centuries. The Puritans in England. Again, the same kind of motivation, the same kind of concept, recognizing that the Protestant Reformation, as it was manifested by the Church of England, that it didn't go far enough. There were still so many problems of doctrine and practice that didn't square with the Scriptures. And so the Puritan mindset and the Pilgrims that are part of that group, even coming to New England, trying to establish this kind of concept of following the Word of God, restoring themselves to what the Scripture said so that we can be true to our conscience and true to what the Word of God teaches. And this was the mindset of those, and also even the Amish people that really are the, in a sense, the sociological descendants of the Anabaptists, the Amish and the Mennonites. And even though there's a lot of those things that we would look at and we would say, well, but You know, they've kind of gotten skewed in their restoration concept in a lot of ways. Understand the core of it, though. It's a restoration spirit. At the core of it is a recognition that the Scriptures, that's what we need to be following, and what men and what society has produced is just a departure from what God has said. However imperfect people may be in their restoration attempts, the idea of restoration has been something that has been going on and permeating the thought of so many religious people for centuries. You know, you even come a little bit closer to home, even with some of us here in this room. You know, in our country, in the 18th and 19th and 20th centuries, this idea of the restoration movement that was such an integral part of American religious thought, just permeating the thinking of so many people, and preachers like Barton W. Stone and Alexander Campbell and the next generation or so, David Lipscomb, these preachers advocating a return to what the Bible said. And so, yes, you have churches that came out of that kind of thought process, the Disciples of Christ and the Christian Church and those who refer to themselves as Churches of Christ. All of this, from a sociological point of view, yes, these are groups that have sprung from this American Restoration Movement, and it's called by that. It's called by that terminology by religious historians, because this restoration spirit, going back to the Bible, the idea that we need to have the Scriptures as our sole authority, and that needs to be what we follow, not man-made traditions, all of that is the principle that was guiding their thought. As we look at these people, even the ones currently on the screen, there's a lot of things where I would disagree and say, well, I think they missed it here and there. But the point I want you to see is historically this idea of restoration has been something that Christian people have recognized because they read the Bible and they read passages like Jude and they read passages in so many other places of Scripture that talk about how God never has advocated men on their own just changing and departing from what He said. And when people departed from what God says, what does God expect? He wants restoration. He wants them to restore themselves to what He had revealed. And so with all that said, I want to ask this question. Are we losing our restoration spirit today? As I said, there's no question. I mean, any historian would just kind of look at the Valrico Church of Christ and look at it historically and see it as ultimately part of a sociological movement, that the Restoration Movement, and as heirs of that Restoration Movement, going back to Stone and Campbell and all of that. And again, I'm not suggesting that that's how the Scriptures call upon us to view ourselves from that sociological standpoint. That's not what the Church of Jesus is. But my point is that historically, those who have identified themselves as Churches of Christ have in fact even intended that terminology to suggest to people that we're trying to be restorationists. We're trying to be a Church of Jesus Christ, and we're not trying to be a Baptist church or a Catholic church or a Methodist church or follow some human being as our leader. We're trying to follow Jesus Christ and get back to the Bible. And so certainly that has been something that has been a motivating factor, and I think an absolutely right and proper motivating factor. But are we losing that today? Are we losing our restoration spirit? You know, when you think about this idea of restoration, as I've said, it's really an attitude. It's an attitude of heart and mind. Recognizing that human beings depart from God's revelation. Maybe in ways, even as John prayed in his fine prayer this morning, maybe even in ways that we at the time don't even see and observe. Maybe we are sinning against God and not doing things in the way that God has revealed, and yet we don't realize it. And so a restoration mindset is a mindset that says, I want to search the Scriptures. And I want to make sure that what I and what we are doing is exactly what God wants us to be doing. It's exactly what the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ were presenting to the world in the first century. Because that's the standard, and it's never changed. The restoration mindset says that what was true in Jude's day as the doctrine and the practice, the faith once for all delivered, that's true today. And it's not like after a century or so that somehow Jude's warning just went passe and so now it has no application. No, it's just as applicable for us today as it was then. That's the restoration mindset. But are we losing that? You know, when you just kind of look at things historically, it's very obvious. When you look at virtually all the groups, even the ones I've shown on the screen this morning and alluded to, when you look at all those groups and all those restoration movements throughout history, what you so often see is that the initial spirit of restoration eventually begins to evolve into something else, a different kind of mindset. It's a mindset that I would speak of as more of a preservationist mindset, not a restorationist mindset. In other words, what tends to happen with a group is that as they initially try to restore themselves to God's teaching, as they read things in His Word and they see various issues that they've been in error on and they make correction, what tends to happen is that those issues that were issues for that generation, well, they become our group's practices, and we're right in how we now have changed our practices because here's what the Bible says, and so we're trying to restore ourselves to that, and all that's fine and good. But what tends to happen then is that maybe not in that generation, but the next one, and certainly maybe by the third or the fourth, what tends to happen is, well, that group is practicing those things and teaching those doctrines not so much because they've studied them and that's their conviction, it's just that's their new tradition. You see how that can happen? Okay, well, we made a big point about baptism and the need to be a believer, and this is the purpose for baptism and other things in regard to worship, and so we've now restored all those things, and then the next generation and the next, well, they've just inherited those things, and their parents and grandparents have said, well, that's what the truth is. And that's just equated with, well, that's what we do. And so eventually what happens is, well, people aren't doing those things in that group because of their own conviction and their own Bible study. It's just that that's that church's tradition. That's the reason why when you look at Martin Luther and his spiritual descendants and the churches that have come from him and John Calvin, or the churches that have sprung from Anabaptists like the Amish and the Mennonites, and when you look at Disciples of Christ and Christian churches and Churches of Christ, so many, what you see is people who just are abiding by those practices and doing those things because, well, that's what our church does, quote, quote. And ultimately, the sad thing that happens is that all they're doing is just preserving what had already been the issues of the day. They're just preserving those things, and those things are what distinguish them from other people in the religious or denominational world, and so those become their distinctive characteristics, and we're just preserving those. Not so much an attitude of restoration as preservation. And I'll tell you then what can often happen also over the course of time is a lot of people then growing up in that church where they begin to question, well, you know, why are we doing what we're doing? Well, that's just our tradition. And they begin to realize, wait a minute, all this talk about restoration, all that,
and all the talk about being against the denominations and all that, well, that was just talk, because really we've just substituted now our own church tradition, and we do it just because it's our tradition, not because we're restorationists. And so what some people do is they then say, well, you know what? The whole business of restoration then is just pointless. And so what can oftentimes develop is an attitude of indifference about restoration. There's a lot of people that say, well, you know what? This is just how denominations are formed, and that's fine. That's good. So, okay, you've got the disciples of Christ and the Christian church and the church of Christ, and okay, well, you know, that's okay. And that attitude of indifference then. Or the other attitude of preservation. It's not the restoration attitude. It's not the attitude that the Old Testament was talking about God's people needing to have, where they were called upon to restore God's worship. It's not the attitude that Jude was talking about when he said you need to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But this is what happens. People lose a restoration mindset, a restoration spirit. Is that us? Are we losing? Have we lost a restoration spirit? Maybe it's already lost among a lot of folks. Let me ask you some questions this morning. Do our beliefs and practices come from a study of God's Word? Or is it just our church tradition? Let me bring that closer to home. Do your beliefs and your practices come from your study of God's Word and your conviction? Or is that just the tradition of the church here at Valrica where you attend? That's the question everyone needs to answer. And if what we're doing here and what we're teaching here, if it's not something that you, from your own study of God's Word, you see is really what the Scriptures say, if instead you've just sort of just kind of floated along and I just accept that because, well, that's just the way that the Valrico tradition is. And we say that's according to the Bible, but, well, sure, you know, everyone says that. If that's really describing you, then I hope you change that. I hope you will absolutely change that. And really appreciate what Jude was talking about and the need to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. And the idea to have your own conviction about those things. Don't just accept the fact that, well, we baptize people who are adults, or, you know, not infants, but believers for the remission of sins. Don't just take that as something that, well, okay, that's my doctrine and my view because, well, that's what the Valrico Church does. Is that what your study of God's Word has shown? I think if you study God's Word, you'll see that's what the Bible teaches, but you're going to have to decide that for yourself. And the things that we do in worship every first day of the week are those things that are really in accordance with the New Testament worship or not. You have to have your own conviction about that. And if you don't, then it may be you don't really have a restoration spirit. Do we study Scripture with an open mind? Do we study Scripture with an open mind? Or do we study it with that preservationist mindset? You know, the restorationist mindset opens up God's Word, just like what we saw in Josiah's day, opening up God's Word to see if maybe there's something we need to correct that we've been in error on in our past thinking, in our past practice. That's a restorationist mindset. Very open-minded to correcting past beliefs or past teachings. But a preservationist mindset opens up the Word of God and looks at favorite passages just to confirm the beliefs that I've already held that are my traditional views. And so, I ask the question, do we study Scripture with an open mind? Or are we kind of like the man that I studied with one time where he said to me, well, I think that's in error. And I said, well, how do you know it's an error? Have you looked at God's Word? Well, no, I just never heard that before. You know, well, okay. Didn't realize that what you'd heard before, what you'd thought before, what you'd believed before, that was the standard. But that's kind of what he was unwittingly using as his standard. Well, do we study the Scriptures with an open mind? Are we tolerant of denominationalism? That's a real good indicator of whether or not a person has a real restoration mindset. Or whether they maybe just have a preservationist or maybe an attitude of indifference. Are you tolerant of denominationalism? Is it that big of a deal to you? You know, we live in a day, and I've talked about this recently, where it concerns me very much how free people who have claimed to be restorationists, how freely they will attend denominational services and literature from denominational preachers and speakers, not apparently with an attitude of trying to critique it, but instead with an attitude of very positive. You know, it's a good thing. Person has a lot of good things to say. And that's sort of the approach that is used. With no hesitancy at all about that. I can't imagine Jude thinking that kind of thing would be good when he writes, we need to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered, and there's false teachers that have snuck in privately. I can't imagine Jude thinking that we should have that kind of tolerant attitude about all of that. But do we have that kind of tolerant attitude? Is it not really that big of a deal? Are we more worried about raising something controversial that might offend somebody than with taking a stand where Jesus and his apostles stood? Where Jude was saying we need to stand? You know, that can be a good indicator. The answer to that question can be a good indicator of whether or not we're losing a restoration spirit or whether we've maybe already lost it. Maybe we're just indifferent. Maybe we're at that stage. And then one more, do we contend earnestly for the faith? That's what Jude said to do. You know, that was the verb he used. Contend. Contend for the faith. That's a fighting term. Why I like the Onward Christian Soldier song. That's a warfare term. Hand-to-hand combat is the term in the Greek. So he didn't just say, watch, look at the faith once for all delivered. He didn't just say, take note of it or something like that. He said, contend for it. And I by no means think that you have to act against the character of Jesus to defend the teaching of Jesus. Sometimes restorationists have been remiss in that area, I would point out. But having said that, we still got to contend. There's a time to contend for that faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so again, that's a good question to ask ourselves to maybe help us answer the question, are we losing a restoration spirit? I want to talk with you this evening about several things that are absolutely destructive to this restoration mindset. And so I hope you'll be back and I hope you'll listen. I am preaching this series using Jude as sort of the catalyst for it, because I think it's the kind of thing that we really need to give attention right now in our day and time. And so I appreciate very much your listening to me. And I hope you can be back this evening and we'll finish up with this discussion. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who needs to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus. I'm not saying that because I want you to do something that the Valrico Church of Christ has somehow come up with. If you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, that's because Jesus commanded that, not because that's some Valrico church doctrine. It isn't a Valrico church doctrine. if it's what the Lord says, then that's why you need to follow it. I believe that's what the Lord says. That's what I read in the Scriptures.
Maybe there's someone here who needs to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. If that's you, then we sure would love to help you do that. Or if there's some other need that you have, let that be known and let us be of assistance to you. Won't you come on together?